Acts chapter 16. And it came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders from Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, and they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, and concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the day following to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that it would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out and saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in with trembling, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them this very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Amen. So this is the kind of the beginnings of the second missionary journey now. And remember, Paul and Barnabas, they decided, you know what? Let's go back to the places that we went before, and let's encourage the brethren. And you guys know, right, a dissension happened. So Silas went with Paul. Silas is also, when you read the Bible, is also his name is also Silvanus, right? And so when you see that, it's the same guy, Silas, right? And so they come in, and the first thing happens, and I don't want you to think that what happens to Timothy contradicts what happened last chapter. Timothy was half-Jewish, right? And so Timothy's mother got saved. Timothy's whole household pretty much got saved. Timothy's father was a Greek, and he must have been a pretty strong guy. And even though Timothy was raised a Jew, there were certain things that that Timothy was forbidden to do. One of them was circumcision, and so he was kind of like a guy without a country. You know, the Greeks didn't approve of him, you know, because he was Jewish and he lived like a Jew. And the Jews didn't approve of him because he wasn't circumcised, you know. And so Timothy, just for the sake of peace, said, "Okay, you know, we want to use you on your missionary journeys. Just let's get circumcised. Let's go and let's move on, right?" And so later on, you'll see that this is not a common thing that happens in Galatians. And actually, shortly after this journey, he supposedly wrote the book of Galatians. In Galatians, he explains to the church in Galatia that even though he did that, he didn't circumcise Titus, because Titus was not part Jewish in any way, right? It's I think in Galatians 2, you know, he mentions that. And so we see that this is not a new precedent or anything. It's just, you know, kind of continuing on from last week. Well, they're on their way. The Holy Spirit speaks to them already about not going into Asia, you know, and that was kind of the route that they were going to take. Instead, right, the Lord wants him to go into Macedonia, you know, into Europe, basically. And so we find that, you know, it takes a vision, you know, that kind of directs, you know, Paul's steps, you know, in these ways. And so, you know, I mean, just as a side note, you know, for you guys, don't be afraid of visions. You know what I mean? Don't be afraid, you know, that you may be led by God through means, you know, outside of, what do you call it, normal circumstances or whatever, right? You know, dreams, visions, visitations. You know, these things are actually quite common to believers. You know, and I mean, you know, even in my own life, and I don't consider myself such a spiritual person, but even my own life, you know, I've had some very significant dreams and visions that really brought about, you know, I mean, in essence, real tremendous growth in my life, you know, and real life change in a lot of ways as well. You know, I came to go into ministry as a result of a vision. You know, I decided to, you know, I actually fell in love with Hong Kong as a result of a dream. You know, and so, and all these things. And so, you know, this should be something that we should be accustomed to, right? I mean, you know, if this is happening in the early church, you know, why doesn't it happen in the modern church? You know, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, it should be the same thing, right? And stuff, and so don't freak out about these things, you know. And so a vision appears. It says go to Macedonia. And so they set, and they go to Troas first. Troas, again, is a major port city, right? It's an important city center. And they start there. They go to different places, right? And I'm just going to give you, just a little aside, right? For now, Luke actually, for the first time, starts introducing himself in the text. Notice when we got about midway, he started saying "we." And I was like, "Where did that come from?" Right? And stuff. And so, you know, Luke is now interjecting. So Luke was there, right? He was part of this second trip. And so he's, you know, he gets the first woman convert. And one thing I want you to know about Lucan writings, right? Lucan meaning from Luke, right? Is that Luke was probably, outside of Jesus, the greatest champion of women. When you look at through the book of Acts and also through the book of Luke, right, women take a preeminent role in the church, right? You won't really see that in many other gospels, right? But Luke seems to very particularly point out women all along the way, right? He's always, you know, it's always someone's mother or you know, or someone's aunt or someone's grandma, you know, Lydia here. And so there's always these mention of women in the church, and they really rise up, right? And stuff, and so, you know, kind of be aware. This is one of the themes that Luke is really touching upon through Acts and through the book of Luke as well. And so here they are. They go to Riverside in this city in Philippi, you know, which is an interesting place because he'll write the book of Philippians later on, and a great church is birthed out of there. But in according to the Jewish custom, if you have 10 people, 10 Jews, you can have a synagogue. Right, you can have a temple there, and things. And so, there were not even 10 Jews in this city, and so they actually have to meet outside the city gates. And they don't use the word synagogue or anything. They use the word a prayer house, right? You know, in verse was it in verse 13, right? A place of prayer. There wasn't even 10 Jews. And in this place, Jews are actually quite despised, you know, in this town particularly. And so they met outside the city gates, you know, and the only people that met there were women, right? And so, you know, because of Pentecost, right, now there's no more separation. Paul preaches to the woman, and the first European convert is Lydia, right? And she gets saved, her whole household gets saved, right? And she also has the gift of hospitality, right? And so she must have done quite well. She invites them into their house, you know, and takes care of them. Along the way, they meet this a slave girl. And if you study the text really carefully, it might sound really crazy, but she had the spirit of divination, had a name. It was called the spirit of Python, right? And so it was like a snake-like spirit, you know. And I don't know if you've ever done deliverance before, you know, or anything like that. But, you know, I years and years ago, I cast out a demon, and the origin was a snake. It wasn't scary. It was just crazy, right? I mean, I'm casting this out, it's like, you know, it was just really nuts, right? But, you know, this knucklehead kid got involved in kung fu, you know, and invited all these spirits into his life, and it was just crazy, you know. And every time I wanted to cast the thing out, he started slithering, you know, sticking his tongue out like a snake. And I was like, what in the world is going on here, you know, and stuff. And so, but apparently, you know, this was a quite a common thing. You know, and one of the things associated with this spirit of Python was this divination, right? They're able to see into the future, you know. And so, see, this is why, right? The spirit of discernment, right? The gift of the spirit of discernment is so important. This spirit is saying, these guys are ambassadors of the Son of the Most High God, right? What's the big deal? You know what I mean? She's pretty darn accurate. You know, these guys are, you know, what does it say? The Son of the Most, you know, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Right? You know, I mean, if I was there, I'd say amen. You know what I mean? That's, preach the truth, woman. Right? But you know, but see, this is how this gift operates, this spirit, you know, of the gift of discernment, right? The discerning of spirits. Paul, so she, you know, he lets her go for a few days, and then his spirit inside gets so annoyed, calls that thing out and says, get out of her right now in Jesus' name, right? See, this is why it's important, right, that we, you know, we go after spiritual gifts, you know, that we, you know, of course, love, right? I mean, you know, Paul lays it out very well. He says, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Especially that you should prophesy, you know, and he's, you know, and here's, I mean, just, she's just speaking truth, man. But there was another spirit that was working behind the scenes, right, you know, that was causing, you know, the only way I can kind of explain it is in the spirit realm, causing a disturbance that it just annoyed Paul, right, and he called that thing out. Very similar, right, remember in the Gospels, you know, Jesus is ministering, remember what the demons say? You know, Son of David, and have mercy on us, you know, or you're the Most High God, you know, all these things, all good stuff, right? Yeah, he is Son of David. I mean, these demons recognized Jesus was Messiah before the people did, you know, and stuff, and but yet there was a disturbance, you know, and he always cast those things out and things. So, you know, this is a very, very, very important gift, you know, in the church, you know, the gift of the discerning of spirits. Right, you know, because you know, on the outside, right, just our human intelligence or our own understanding, right, we will not be able to tell the difference. You know what I mean? You just won't be able to tell the difference, right? Because you can't tell with your eyes, you can't tell with your ears, right? It's your spirit inside, right? It's that thing that's connected to God's spirit, you know. And so Paul, greatly annoyed by this. Turn, you know, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, right? And this demon is exorcised. Next thing you know, right, she's making a lot of cash, right, you know, for these people. And you got to understand, right, I mean, her predictions were pretty accurate, right? You know, like, you know, fortune-telling, psychics, right? You know, there is a power there, It's a counterfeit power. It's a demonic power. But there is a power that's there. You know, and so, you know, you have to kind of be aware. Don't just totally, I mean, obviously dismiss it, you know, obviously as a Christian and pray against it. But, you know, you have to recognize there is some level of counterfeit demonic power at work in this world, right? You know, as portrayed here, it gets, you know, taken away. They get imprisoned. They get beaten, right? And now, see, one thing you have to understand about Roman beatings as opposed to Jewish beatings, the Jews had laws on how badly you could beat people, right? You know, very specific laws, like you couldn't do certain things, you know, that was 39, that was it, you know? And so the Romans had no such law, right? They beat mercilessly, you know? And so what they did is they beat Paul and Silas, you know? I mean, just beat them to the pulp, you know? And so they throw them in jail with special instructions. And the word says that threw them in an inner jail. Now, what the inner jail was reserved for was people of kind of had of special powers, right? You know, like people had, you know, like these guys that just, you know, cast out a demon, did an exorcism, you know. And so because the Romans were kind of, you know, didn't quite understand all these things, they put them in an inner jail just they thought cause so they would not maybe influence, you know, the jailers or, you know, put a spell on them or something like that. And so, you know, they threw him in a special place and he put stocks on his feet, on their feet, right, to kind of bound. Can you imagine how painful that was for them? You know, to have already been beaten and now they had to stay in this position, you know. And so it was, you know, it was a severe punishment for these guys. You know, they come in and then, and see, because I want to explain that to you because it's even more amazing that Paul and Silas, right, at midnight, start singing and praying to the Lord. You know, it's not like we get beat by our parents once in a while. You know, you get a little, you know, we call it our house our meme stick. You know, and you get a little hit and stuff. And then, I mean, these guys got beaten to a pulp. You know what I mean? And they're uncomfortable, trying to, you know, in their foot in stocks, right? Trying to get any kind of comfort, and you know, and in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their discomfort, they're worshiping God, right? You know, I mean, that's happening in a physical sense, right? But let's kind of take that to, you know, apply to us a little bit. You know, we may be emotionally, you know, harassed. You know, we may be circumstantially, you know, going through difficulties and pain or whatnot. In those times, will we worship the Lord, right? You know, the Bible calls that the sacrifice of praise. You know what I mean? Because it's a sacrifice to praise. You don't want to do it, right? But in that moment, right, that's friends, is worship, right? You know, worship that flows out of everything that's okay, right? That's just thanksgiving, right? That should just be normal, you know? But worship that flows out, right? Worship and prayer that flows out of difficulty, difficult circumstances, painful circumstances, that's worship. You know how powerful that worship is? Right? The next verse says an earthquake came. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, when the Spirit comes, right? Remember, all through the Old Testament, all the way through, remember one of the phraseology that's used? The ground shook, right? Or people shook, you know? In other words, there's a rumbling that's happening. And so these guys are worshiping with their heart in pain, in the midst of their pain, worshiping the Lord, right? And the ground shakes. Something happens in the present atmosphere. These guys are totally set free, right? They don't move, you know, maybe because they couldn't move, right? They're in too much pain. I don't know. But they stay there. The jailer sees this, right? He wakes up, he feels a rumbling, all of a sudden he sees this and he draws his sword to kill himself. Under Roman custom, this was customary for you to do that, right? And so if you're a jailer and you, like, some prisoner went free, actually the state demanded your life for that prisoner's life, right? On top of that, it was just good economics for a person to kill themselves. In this time, not in our time. It's never good to kill yourself, right, no matter what. In this time, because if you killed yourself, if you committed suicide, your estate, you know, whatever, went to your family, right? If you were executed by the state, you know, in the case, like, the state, you know, then hangs them or whatever, right, then the state gets all your property. You know, and so for people, you know, just for, you know, typical Romans, that's why, you know, suicide was very common, you know, because they're just thinking about their families, right? Okay, I'm going to die anyway, you know, let me just give my stuff to my family instead of it going to, you know, to Caesar, you know, and so that was kind of the mentality. So he sees this thing, right? He's about to kill himself, and in the prison cell, the guy, Paul, says, hey, take it easy, man. We're still here, right? We haven't gone anywhere. You know, and the guy gets so amazed. See, you know, in this context, Paul, right, as a Roman, understanding Roman policies and Roman customs, he had more concern for other people than he had for his own freedom. And he stays. Right? He had more concern for other people than he had for his own freedom. See, Paul's a man of his word. Later on in Galatians, other chapters, he said, prefer one another. Consider others more important than yourself, right? Paul, he wasn't kidding. You know, he exemplified this in his life. And so he comes, and this is the greatest, you know, line that you could ever hear as a Christian. You know, if someone comes up to you and asks you this question, you're doing something right. Right? These guys come and say, sir, what must I do to be saved? You know what I mean? I mean, what an incredible, you know, sir. You know? What do I need to do to be saved? Man, if someone comes up to you and asks you this, man, you're living a good life, man. You know, the Lord is very proud of you, right? You know, and, you know, what does Paul say? Well, man, you know what? You got to start going to church. You know, you got to start paying the tithes, you know. You got to go on at least one mission trip a year, you know. And if you can sing, you got to join the worship team, you know. And you know what I mean? And you got to, you know, I mean, and if you're a glutton for punishment, you know, you can join the PowerPoint team and, you know, and all these things. You know what I mean? He doesn't say any of that stuff, right? This is simply what he says. He says, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and your whole household, right? Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, right? Every part, you and your whole household, you know, and they spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and the whole household. The whole household gets saved, right? They get baptized, you know. And now, see, this is the other side to it now, right? Yeah, you don't have to go to church, right? You don't have to do all these things. What does the jailer do, right? He gets saved, he gets baptized, right? And all of a sudden, he starts moving in kindness, and he starts moving in love, right? You know, he bandages their wounds, feeds them, and they start rejoicing, right? Listen very carefully. You don't have to do any of these things, right? But you know what? It's a response to the gospel, right? We are saved by grace through faith, yes, you know, and stuff. But there's also, you know, things that we do. It doesn't earn our salvation, right? But it's things that people do, right, when they're in love. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? You know, when you love someone, you know, you act a certain way, right? If I love my wife, I don't have a girlfriend on the side. You know what I mean? You know, if I love my kids, I'm going to spend time with my kids. It's just a simple, you know, overflow, right, of that love. You know, and this is really the challenge that Paul is really trying to display all through his epistles. He's saying, yes, we're saved by grace, but he says, does that mean that we just sin all? And he says, no. You know, far be it from that. Right? And so, you know, we're talking about a response, you know, to the gospel. Not we don't do these things, works to be saved, but we do respond because, right, that's the natural response, you know, and a part of that natural response is also joy, right? So these guys get filled with joy. And so they come, right, the magistrates want to release them, and, you know, Paul's like, no. We're Roman citizens, man. Right, you beat us in public, you know, you took away our rights. That is a no-no. In these provinces outside of Rome, right, these magistrates, these guys can get in big trouble for messing with Roman citizens. You know what I mean? I mean, serious trouble, you know. And so Paul is appealing that. Paul eventually, you guys know, he wants to get to Rome, right? And so he's going to do everything to get to that place because he's going after the head guy. You know what I mean? So you understand Paul's strategy, right? He's going after the head. You know, he's not going to the countryside, you know, and you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul, in his missionary journey, he's going after the top guy, right? He's going after, and this has actually been, an evangelism strategy for years. You know, Bill Bright at Campus Crusade, he used to teach, you know, and they used to call the word the catalyst. You know, and if you guys are really, you know, into witnessing or evangelism and stuff, you know, and there's a group of people, find the catalyst. In other words, the kind of the leader in the group, go after him. Once you get him, you get everybody else, right? That's it's been a very, you know, true evangelism policy for years in many different organizations, right? You know, guys that, you know, minister to gangs, right? They go after the head gang leader. You get that guy, you get the whole gang, right? And so if you're ministering to a group of people, right, go after the one. You know, I mean, go after all of them, right, obviously. You know, but strategize the one person that's the leader of that group. You know, and may not have the title as leader or anything like that, but you know this person has influence. You know, leadership is influence. It's not title, right? Find who has the influence, go after that one, and you'll get everybody else. You know, go after the big fish, you get all the little fish as well, right? And things, so, you know, simple strategy. So let's close our eyes. This is a prayer application today. Let's go back to what I talked about kind of midway about worship. Are you offering that sacrifice of praise? Even when circumstances are difficult, are you worshiping? Friends, that's when it's beautiful. Thanksgiving is beautiful too. Don't get me wrong, but man, when things are tough and you're able to worship the Lord, you've just overcome. So maybe you're in that place, or maybe you know some people are in that place. If it's you, ask the Lord for strength. If it's someone else, ask the Lord to give them strength. They may really overcome during this time and truly worship God. And then God will shake the very foundations, right, of their circumstances. All right, let's just pray. Notice the Lord's words to them. It says, you and your whole household will be saved. Right? Let's spend some time. Let's just pray for our families. Right? Let's really grab a hold of that word. Right? That me and my whole household will be saved. And if you have fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, right, let's just really pray that they would be saved. Right, let's ask God for that word of salvation to go forth. Let's pray for blessings over our families and, you know, over parents' businesses and, you know, over their livelihoods. And let's pray for health, you know, over them and a real closeness in our families. And let's just ask God to really cover us in our homes. Let's pray. Let's go to our church focus. Let's pray for a new building, all right, a new place of worship. Let's pray for funds that God would raise up to purchase this building. All right, let's just cover this very important prayer request. Our mission's focus is pray for Mongolia. Let's pray for Jungho and his family. Let's pray for direction. He left his current mission agency and now looking for another opportunity in China using sports. Let's pray for open doors for him and just real discernment during this time. So let's just cover Mongolia and the Jungs. Let's go to our member prayer focus. Let's pray for Alexander. Let's pray for blessing with the ability to hear, to clearly hear him. That this year the Holy Spirit may work on him towards breakthroughs in faith, for a consistent walk with the Lord, relationships, including getting his heart right for a future spouse, work and finances, that God would really have his hand upon him on that. Pray for continued health for his parents and improved sales at their business as they change locations. Pray that God may show his exuberant grace towards his sister and by blessing his brother-in-law, Daniel, who got laid off recently with a new and rewarding job. So let's just cover Alex and his family. Let's pray for our sister Leanne Cheng. Let's pray for a spiritual breakthrough in her dad's heart and life this year so he can get better. It says he's physically very sick, deteriorating because of spiritual reasons. Pray for her, her brother, and her sisters to seek God and follow him despite past personal disappointments and difficulties. For her, pray for wisdom and discipline in every area of life to understand how God sees her. Ask for good relationships with colleagues and for their salvation and for opportunities to share and to pray with people. So let's cover Leanne.
Let's pray for Victoria. Let's pray, first of all, thanksgiving that she was able to go on the Uzbek trip and just had an incredible experience of building her faith in God and walking to the Lord and ministering to the youth there. Pray that her faith, her desire to know God will be maintained and further be strengthened each and every day as she puts God first in her life. Pray for healing for her ear, her nasal cavity infection. It's been there for months now, even while taking medication. Since doctors don't know why noise appears in her right ear, but we just ask for healing for that. And pray for guidance and provision and further job situation, and that she can be a witness at her workplace as well. So let's just cover Victoria. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just really release into us, God, a real gift of discernment, Lord, that we'd be able to really see, God, what you see, Lord, and out of that, God, help us to see divine moments in our life, Lord, when things are tough, God, when circumstances are not going our way, Lord, that's the moment of praise. And so, Father, would you ask, God, that you would remind us at those times, God, that our tendency, God, is to go into a hole and become bitter, God, and become reclusive, Lord. God, but you wanted to draw us out during those times, God, and love us, Lord, and to put something inside of us, God, that we may overcome those circumstances. And so, Lord, we ask, God, put it in us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Watch over us this day, God. Bind our will to your will this day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.